of their skin, the content of their character. And here's the thing, because the multi-billion dollar tanning industry literally banks on the fact that we are judged by how we look more than who we are. In fact, the World Health Organization says that there are three times as many tanning parlors in America today than there are Starbucks. Each year, reports the organization, an estimated 2.3 million teenagers plus thousands of adults of this $5 billion beauty industry. And what's incredible to me about this is that people flock to tanning parlors despite medical warnings about the increase of melanoma, the most lethal skin cancer caused by overexposure to sun and UV rays from these tanning machines. In fact, it's estimated that melanoma, the least common but the deadliest form of skin cancer, will claim over 10,000 lives this year, most of whom spared if they had refused to listen to the medical alarm. And why is this so? Because humans are we eagerly submit to or settle for short-term pleasures that ultimately lead to long-term devastation, sometimes disaster, and ultimately death. Believe it or not, nowhere is this kind of mentality more evident than in the area of sexual immorality. Year after year, men and women at the top of their game, like Tiger Woods, throw away their reputation and their professional future for just a few moments of stolen pleasure without thinking about the cost or consequences. Truth is, we're not immune to such self-destructive behaviors. And it should be so in the Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary. Men and women who are called and anointed by God gather to be equipped for greater service. And the reason why this shouldn't be so in the seminary is because even to mention this kind of behavior should not be mentioned among us, because we recognize God has endowed every single individual, male and female, with utmost and unique value deserving of honor from each other. On the basis of generational perspective, everyone, both faculty, staff, and seminarian, everyone is expected to offer others and receive to themselves respect, integrity, and Christ-like attitudes in all areas of interaction. This means one of us, male and female, has the God-given right to freedom from sexual advance, any unwanted advance or acts, the naming of which some object to here in our public discourses, while a few try to get away with it, with its practice in secret. Grandmother used to say, and a cure for it. And that's why I'm speaking frankly as your son and authentically as a mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother about how to avoid practicing or participating in any objectionable behavior. These objectionable behaviors include sexual intercourse outside of marriage, masturbation, pornography, domestic violence, dating violence, sexual harassment involving words or inappropriate touch, and stalking in person or on social media. All these, according to the Apostle Paul, are sins against one's own body and the body of others. Some of these behaviors are especially difficult to avoid for those who previously were sexually active. The reason is that the body we have now as born-again believers in Christ is the same body which was formerly ruled by the wrong disposition of sin. In other words, as Christians, this same body, once controlled by sinful desires and lusts, this same body that was once controlled by sinful habits, now must be made to surrender daily to Jesus Christ. And it's hard. We don't want to pretend that it's easy, like taking a breath. It's very difficult. To do so, we have to claim daily, like the Apostle Paul, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." For me. For me. Christ died for me. And we've got to say that to ourselves, for ourselves. I can't say it for you. There are very good reasons why the transformation from the old to the new body is important. For instance, the devastating consequences of sexual sin and misconduct are not just mental or emotional. They are also spiritual and physical, ranging from loss of fellowship with God and others, plus loss of reputation for and among the company of committed disciples. Furthermore, sexual sin always results in painful estrangement from family or friends, the potential for disease, divorce, pregnancy, and haunting guilt. Sexual sin produces inestimable financial and psychological losses, damage to the personhood of all involved, the undermining of our seminary reputation across campus, and a litany of other destructive, even deadly consequences. This reality should scare anyone from every kind of sexual misconduct, but it doesn't. It doesn't. For if we are honest with ourselves, not only as Seventh-day Adventists, but as people who claim to be believers, to be Christians, to be believers in Christ, some in our camp, even listening to me here this morning, some in our camp seem to think that commitment to the Seventh-day Sabbath observance and a vegetarian lifestyle accepts them from the consequences in the sight of God. So they go about their merry way participating in or practicing or even promoting some of these sexually abhorrent behavior. So let me tell you a secret. This is a secret that especially the new seminarians are not aware of. In addition to the spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical consequences, because we Christian Adventists believe in the sanctity of the human body, because we want the seminary, our seminary, to be a safe place for everyone, male and female, and because we are committed to a lifestyle of purity, anyone, whether be faculty, staff, or seminarian, anyone reported or caught in any inappropriate, demeaning sexual misconduct will be thoroughly investigated. And if or when proven guilty, the perpetrator will be immediately disciplined and, depending on the severity of the act, may be dismissed from our seminary, whether they are student, faculty, or staff. That's the secret I want you to know. Because you might look around and see that I'm not here anymore and don't know why I'm gone. That's why you're required to attend the Title IX and sexual misconduct presentation on Thursday at 11:30 in HPAC, in Howard Performing Arts Center, so that no one can say they never knew the standard of our seminary or the university or our university. However, having said all that, I want you to know that I'm not here to point out or prosecute perpetrators. Neither am I here to process the pain of victims or promote punishment for the guilty. I'm here to share some exciting lessons that I learned while consulting with Dr. Richard Che in preparation for this sermon. He opened my eyes to the importance of our bodies. I never thought about the importance of our body until he showed me in Scripture how important it is. Like the Apostle Paul, I want to impress upon your minds a positive affirmation, and I'm calling that positive affirmation body grace. This term refers to an understanding that our body is an important gift from God that has temporal, spiritual, and eternal value, especially in light of the second coming of Christ. Therefore, body in this context refers only to the physical structure and material substance each one of us lives in. That's what I mean. I'm talking about this body, your body. And grace refers to what Donald Barnhouse described as an acronym for God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Having this body cost Christ something, a lot. So please turn again with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to focus on verses 19 and 20, although I'll draw from the whole passage that was read by Dr. Peckham. Paul wrote this question because the Corinthians seemed to not know. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And the word that's used here for temple is naos, which is generally used in the New Testament to describe the most holy place. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. It is very clear in the Old and New Testaments that God created sexual intimacy, not only for procreation, but also for pleasure within the context of marriage. However, 21st century Christians have inherited and seem to embrace a Hellenized concept of spirituality in which we believe our body is our own to do whatever we choose with it. In the process of such a misguided understanding, Christians overlooked and continue to ignore Paul's very strong argument that the body is significant in the entire plan of salvation and the second coming of Christ, because it was, is, and always belonging to God and not to us, because it belongs to God and to God alone, not to ourselves. It is not ours to do what we want, but is given us to care for and honor God. Therefore, if anyone uses their body or the body of others for any inappropriate sexual activity, they are denying the importance of God, depreciating its divine value, and despising the word of God that says anyone who does those behavior will not inherit the kingdom of God. For example, did you know, and this I learned studying with Dr. Che, did you know that if anyone has sex with another who is not their spouse, they are stealing from God for their own pleasure? Anyone, we like to talk about stealing money from God. But it's better if you steal some pennies than to steal your God's body. Anyone having any kind of immoral access to the body of another person is stealing joy and pleasure from that person's current or future spouse and family. That blew my mind. When it comes to stealing joy and pleasure, I'm speaking to you from a personal experience. For example, I was sexually molested as a child. I became a promiscuous adult. You can read it in my autobiography. It's no big news to anybody who's ever heard me speak before. I do not hide this because I'm not a victim. I'm a victor because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And I will never allow what someone else did to me when I couldn't do anything about it to keep me locked up in shame and secrecy. So I'm telling you that my joy and pleasure was stolen from me when I was a child. It led me to become a promiscuous teenager and a manic depressive or bipolar adult who couldn't function properly in any kind of intimate relationship, especially in marriage. And I have a certificate of divorce to prove it. Not only does sexual misconduct produce these disastrous long-term results, but anyone who is abusing their body or that of others is taking from God that which he paid for in full with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. You know, some people might say, well, masturbation is just between me and myself. Well, I read in a non-Christian, written by a non-Christian psychology, that masturbation is the most selfish human act, because that person is convincing themselves that they can make love to themselves. Our body, we were bought by the precious blood of God that was shed on the cross at Calvary. Paul said, "Your body and mine is the temple of the Holy Spirit." Not just mentally or spiritually, but especially physically. Here's the good news why throughout Scripture the human body is so important. It's the crowning, did you know? Again, I learned this in this study. I knew it, but I didn't know it. It's the crowning part of creation, for instead of speaking our body into existence, God took his own hands and formed it, and he could have stopped there, but then he put his own mouth on the mouth of the body that he had created and breathed the breath of life into it so that it could become a living being. The body, it is important. Our body is important in recreation, for when we are born again, the Holy Spirit, or breath of eternal life, takes up residence in our physical body. That's what Paul says here. our body is important in the resurrection. Did you ever think about this? For according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will raise us up through his power. And guess how he's going to raise us? Not like shadows, not like clouds, but in our human body when he comes again. Think about this. If and when we practice or participate in any type of sexual misconduct, we are evicting the Holy Spirit out of our body. Did you ever think about that? It shows that we don't understand that our body is a grace from God. It means we refuse to recognize the significance of our body in the resurrection at the second coming when Christ appears. And what are we told? We shall see him as he is in his resurrected body. And you know what? We will be like him in our resurrected body. You know why the New Testament writers underscored the importance of the body and emphasized the importance of the physical body so much? It's because they saw Jesus in his resurrected body and it looked just like theirs. They saw Jesus in his resurrected body, and even though the essence was different because he could walk through a closed door or disappear in a second out of their sight, but when they saw him, it was the same flesh, blood, bones like theirs, which means that when we're resurrected, he's not going to pull out of his magic bag a body for us. He's going to take this same body that we have here today, and he's going to fix it up so that it can last all eternity. Our body is important. I am convinced that if we really understood this, if we really believed this, we would be very careful to keep our body undefiled before God. But so many are thinking like the Corinthians. You remember what the Corinthians said? They said, as food is for the stomach, so is sex for the body, so explore it. Psychology today, modern psychology, promotes that sex with anyone at any time is for sensual pleasure, so enjoy it. Others follow the dictates of secular humanists who declare that as breathing is to life, so is sex to the body, just do it. And there are people who believe that if you are not participating in some kind of sexual activity, there's something wrong with you. And in our church, we like to say that just because somebody is single and celibate, it's because they're gay. Am I telling you the truth? Because we no longer honor the body, our body that God has given to us. And you want to know something? When we criticize the bodies of other people, we're criticizing God. But the Bible says our body is not our own. It belongs to God who made it. And he lost it to sin, but he never gave it up and bought it back with a tremendous price, the life of his beloved son. Therefore, we ought to avoid fornication or adultery, for the marriage bed must never be defiled. That's why in this seminary we embrace body grace and refuse to be mastered by any kind of misuse or abuse of our body or the body of others. For when we embrace body grace, we acknowledge that our bodies are members of Christ's body. When we embrace body grace, we accept that our body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, just as the Lord is for the body. When we embrace body grace, we will reject every temptation to pervert or prostitute our body. So, let's take care of God's bod. Is it God's bod? Ain't my bod, it's God's bod. Let's glorify Jesus Christ in God's bod. Let's make Jesus look great in God's bod. Let's glorify him through sexual purity and give gratitude for what Christ has done to save God's bod. When we would have ruined God's bod, Jesus Christ said, I'm going to save God's bod, even if Hyveth Williams is in it. Even. Therefore, if you've never practiced or participated in any sexually immoral act, praise God and continue your abstinence no matter how great the temptation to deny your body grace. If you are married and are suffering the loss of pleasures stolen from you or your spouse, if you are single and are haunted by guilt for sin you've committed in your body or the body of another, give it all to Jesus. If you've already participated in or are currently practicing any sexually immoral conduct, confess your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate, who is willing and able to forgive and restore all that the devil has taken from your body grace. I know that Jesus is willing and able because what he's done for others, he's done for me. For when I lived a promiscuous lifestyle, addicted to all, not just some, but all abhorrent sexual behavior, I used to say, I'm sure I can figure out how to live without air, and I'm sure I can make it through life without water, but I will never be able to live without sexual gratification. I used to say that all the time. But then Jesus Christ came into my life and changed me from the guttermost to the uttermost for his highest. And now I can testify before God and a host of angels and before you that I have lived a single and a celibate life for over 30 years since I've been converted. And you know what I say? I say, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch, fight, and pray, and he will do the same for you, not just today, but every day. Oh, happy day. So please close your eyes for the benediction and say with me, if not with your lips, in your hearts and in your minds, these words that I borrowed from a song I'm going to play before we depart to serve in God's bod. Right now is the moment. Today is the day. I've waited for this moment to come, and I won't let it pass me by. I won't go back. I can't go back to the way it used to be before God's presence came and changed me. Now just listen to this song.
I've been changed.
In the presence of the Lord, I've been
free.
Delivered. And in your presence, Lord,
let's stand. We were talking in our preaching class how important it is to repeat something so that it leaves a lasting impression. And in order to make sure that our pledge to not go back, because we can't go back, I'm inviting you as your last word in this sanctuary to turn to someone on your right or your left and say, I can't go back. I won't go back. God bless you as you leave. You may depart to serve in God's body.